Galatians chapter 1, most of the time. I got a few other places to go. I'll get there in just a second, get you a chance to get there. Oh, give you a second. Galatians chapter 1, and I kind of got a little bit of a longer intro tonight. Don't always point our visitors out, but good to see Brother Roger Mortz. If y'all didn't recognize that man right there, you know Dwight Mortz. That's Roger's, Dwight's older and better looking brother. And So come in again and share with us. Don't tell him I said that. He might get mad at me. But he said Dwight was down there. He saw him on there. He was down there in shorts and a cut-off T-shirt down there in Florida, roughing it. Said it was really rough. It got down in the 50s. That's pretty, having to tough it out down there in Florida in the 50s. But I guess he'll survive if that's the case. Amen? All right. Well, and I wanted to share this with you tonight. I'm not really sure if this is going to be a real long message. I got to have that surgery coming up on Thursday, and at night, for some reason, this hernia business can be irritating. It's doing okay right at the moment. So, but one of the things that I wanted to talk to you about tonight, and just the last 2 weeks I've been preaching on, that union with Christ, where everything that Christ did, that we participate in that, as far as being, crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ. I hope all that's making sense to you the last couple of weeks. It's a little bit deeper of a thought than a lot of times that we do or what that we hear. And, and there's no way that I could exhaust it. And so I'm backing up a little bit tonight. Like I said this morning, I changed the title message for last week and just put crucified with Christ on that. And then, resurrected with Christ, I put on the one today so I can kind of keep it in order in my head. Made some little notes in there in case I ever preach this somewhere else. Tonight I'm kind of backing up, died in Christ tonight. Kind of want to go over just a few more things, a little bit more into that thought about, being crucified with Christ, where we actually died, with Christ. And so, and I think some of it will be redundant, but we have to hear things sometimes more than once. And some of it, maybe it will definitely be some different aspects of it or additions to what I was talking about. But in that co-crucifixion with Christ, that thought about dying to self, you can meditate on that. You can roll that around in your head about that. That's really what happens, what it means to be crucified with Christ, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, it's really dying to ourself. What that means is where self is not the motivating or the operational system. You have computers nowadays, and they have an OS, an operating system. Well, before salvation, the OS for us was, our operating system was ourself. I mean, sin's involved in it, but it's self. Was self's at the center of our life, the old the phrases that we have in society, look out for number one, and all those other things comes from that thought right there. So what happens is when we get saved, and then the Holy Spirit, God puts His Holy Spirit in us. We have been crucified, yet we live, not I, but Christ that lives within me. Now it's Jesus Christ that's the operating system in our life, God-centered life. But as I've been saying over and over again, see, a lot of times we didn't realize that. We didn't know it. And it took me, it's taken me a while, in my Christian walk, reading things and hearing things and seeing and learning, along the way that, I'm starting to get it now. Who knows? Maybe somebody taught it or preached it years ago and it just went over my head. I wasn't paying attention like we're prone to do sometimes. And maybe I wasn't ready for that at that time to see that. But, dying to self, and then there's the results. Participation with Christ. Once again, not a spectator sport, but Christianity is it's a union with Christ. And we got to really get a grip on that right there. And then, like this morning, I was preaching about, the victory that we have. This is how we get the victory, because we can't do it. And the more I get a grip on that, I just can't do it. I can't live a Christian life. I can't. But Christ can live His life through me. That's it. And I have tried for most of my Christian life to live a Christian life, and it was a sorry one at that. most of the time. You know, every now and then you kind of get something right, but most of the time. So we have to realize, you know, we just can't do it. And when we even talking about soul winning, or Brian's teaching like a soul winning class, been teaching one about winding that down. And that's one of them topics you can't exhaust that either. And we're talking about like Freedom Fest and that. Oh man, you know, I just can't talk to somebody about the Lord. No, you can't, but Christ can talk. He can use you to talk through. You can't do that either. With all those fears and everything, is because we're dependent on self. Like I said this morning, the people going into the land of Canaan, they didn't want to go because they were afraid. They didn't want to get to what God had for them because of fear. And so a lot of times that's what holds us back, which fear is the opposite of faith. And so we're putting faith in the Lord. So I want to look a little bit deeper, or a little bit more. I don't know if it'll be any deeper or not, but it's in addition to what I was talking about that thought of dying to self, being participants with Christ in every aspect of his life, a little bit closer. You know, when we look at the Apostle Paul's life, and the one thing about the Apostle Paul, you know, he didn't know Jesus after the flesh. In other words, that's what it says in the Bible. He didn't know Jesus after the flesh the same way the other apostles did. In other words, he didn't walk with Jesus and while he was in his humanity. Now, he met him in Acts chapter 9. He met him on the Damascus Road. But I think that one thing about Paul, when we look at what he wrote in the New Testament, the things that he wrote, he knew some deeper things about Christ than the other guys. And I don't want to say they didn't know, but they didn't write about it. But he understood a whole lot of these deeper truths and all these truths that we've been preaching about, this crucified life and this resurrected life and this victorious life that we have when Christ is living through us and we're living in him. Those things there, he wrote about those things. So he understood what we're learning, you know, all along. And he didn't have that much of an advantage over us, really, along the way. You know, so he didn't know the Lord after the flesh. You know, when he was on the road to Damascus, the Bible's talking about it. You know, he was he believed in God. He was a Pharisee, teacher of God's law. That's what he did. He taught God's law. He was on the Damascus Road, and he was going to persecute the church, which to him was just a new sect of people coming up in the name of religion that he thought that they needed to get rid of, the church. And then after Jesus was crucified, of course, you know, and he was put to death, what did it look like? You know what a Jew would have been thinking? Well, listen, if their leader says he's from God, and even said he was God, if their leader said he was God and he's from God, and we put him to death, then that tells me that he wasn't from God. You can understand how Paul was thinking. So he thought, I'm going to go to Damascus to persecute the church. We're going to get rid of this sect. I'm doing a favor for God. I'm doing something for God. He thought he was right. He was zealous in what he did. One thing about Paul, I mean, he was zealous, you know, for whatever he did it with all his might, which is what the Bible tells us to do today. And so he thought he was doing something for God. He's going to get rid of them. And then he's thinking about this, that he thought that Jesus was dead. And then all of a sudden on the Damascus Road, boom, blind and light, heard a voice. And he said, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecuted." Now you can imagine this was a rude awakening, to say the least. I would say this was a fearful spot to be in, to find out. Paul and I were talking about some of the odd words in the Bible that the translations today might not be the same. And there's the case when Jacob was in between leaving Esau and Uncle Laban. He was on one of his trips back and forth, you know, where he saw Jacob's ladder, and he kind of came out of the dream, and he said, wow, he said he was afraid, number one. He was afraid, and he said, this was a dreadful place. He said, God was here, and I didn't know it. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. He said, God is in this place, and I didn't know it. It's a dreadful place. And we were talking about that word dreadful. It kind of translates over to awesome. But I was reading some of the commentators about it, and one of the commentators said, well, let's look at it like this. He just lied to his daddy, he just deceived his daddy, and he stole the birthright from his brother, and now he met God. To him, with God in the place, it probably was a pretty dreadful place. I mean, when you get right down to it, I thought about that when I read about Apostle Paul. I mean, here he was, he'd done consented unto Stephen's death, held everybody's clothes while the guy was put to death, and then he consented unto that, and he probably had no doubt had put other Christians or consented to other Christians put to death. And now he, you know, I don't know where he was when Jesus got put to death, but he might have been around. And then all of a sudden, this all happened, and he said, "Who art thou?" And he said, "This is Jesus whom thou persecuted," right there. I believe he could have said it was a dreadful place versus an awesome place. he was probably in a fearful spot for his life. And so, he had this meeting with Christ. Now, Christ didn't kill him, but he met the crucified, and I think it was more verbal than it was visual, but other because it said he was blinded, so he couldn't see anything. He had but he heard Christ speak, and he met him on the Damascus Road, and it says that he was blinded, and he was blinded for 3 days, and then he fasted for those 3 days, and after he met with Ananias, he received his sight, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost and was baptized. And then I want to read this to you in our text tonight in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Well, the Bible says there, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Now that separated from his mother's womb, called me by his grace, that was on the Damascus Road. He said, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem," that's where it says, "to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." Now, so we see Paul, he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. And he was blinded, and he met Ananias, came and talked to him, and he received the Holy Ghost. He was baptized, but it said that he didn't confer with the other apostles. He didn't talk with them. He went for some time. We don't know. Nobody knows. It doesn't say that he was in the desert 3 years. Some people think he was. It said he went into the desert and abode at Damascus, and after 3 years, it words it that way. And of course, Damascus was where he was going when he was on his way to persecute the church. But what happened was he went out there, and there was some time, I think, in that three-year period of time. He didn't go to Bob Jones University. He didn't go to Appalachian Bible College. He didn't go talk to none of the other apostles. Spent a little bit of time after that with Peter, only about 15 days. But after that Damascus Road meeting, which had a powerful impact on his life, he went out. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe that when he went in that three-year period in the desert and at Damascus, that's when God really taught him or spoke to his heart about these deeper doctrinal truths that Paul wrote about, that we have most of the New Testament, written by him. So he talked about things like the relationship of the Gentiles to the church, which that was a foreign concept. Jews, were living separated from, they were God's people and everybody else was below them. And this Judaism had, its rites and rituals and courts, and the Gentiles had their own court, which wasn't as close to the center of the temple as the Jews' place was. It was all just a separated thing. And so this thing of the Gentiles and Jews making up the body of Christ, the church, man, this was something. Listen, Paul had to learn it. We know Peter. We know all about Peter's experience with the sheet and everything. He learned about that right there. So he had to learn that somehow, and he talked about it. The doctrine of the indwelling spirit, the indwelling Christ, there's deeper things we're talking about. Justification by faith, not by works. He was coming out of Judaism. Listen, a Jew, they learned these things. They didn't have the problem of mom and dad dropping them off at the tabernacle and at the temple and somebody else teaching them. They learned this stuff at home from the time they were babies. They knew all about the rites and the rituals and everything, the feast, all the things that had to do with Judaism. I mean, to get Judaism out of somebody was, you're talking about being dead, crucified with Christ and dying. That was your life. Listen, you didn't play around in Judaism. This was part of your life. This is who you were. You were a Jew. They were a Jew through and through, head to toe. It wasn't on the outside. It was their life. That's what they did. And to get that out of somebody, it's hard. I mean, it's hard to get it out. They don't know. They're almost lost without it if you've ever tried to talk to a Jew. So here was the Apostle Paul. Not only was he a Jew, he was a Pharisee. Every mother Every mother, every Jewish mother, if their son couldn't be the Messiah, they wanted their son to be a Pharisee. I mean, that was what they wanted. So here he was a Pharisee on top of it all. And so for him to come out of that and move past that and to go into Christianity, and he had to learn all these deeper things, and he started thinking about the indwelling spirit and to believe Christ and trust him, justification by faith instead of all those works that he had learned from the time he was a little boy up, all those rituals and rites and feast days and all those things. The universality of Christianity, all races, nations. I'll talk about that a little bit in just a minute. And then the Bible tells us in another place that he is caught up into the third heaven, and he heard things that he couldn't repeat. He was caught up, I think, when he was caught up into that third heaven, he said he couldn't tell if he was out of body or in the body, but he was caught up to the third heaven. I think God revealed some things. He saw some things. He couldn't even talk about those things that he saw. I mean, this was the deeper things. When you look at the prayer right over in Ephesians, just a few pages in Ephesians chapter 3, I read you a little bit of a prayer this morning that Paul prayed. Here's another piece of one right here in Ephesians 3, verse 14. He said this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with a might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now listen, I read that kind of fast. You sit there and read that when you get home and think and really contemplate on what he's saying. I mean, this is a deep, profound prayer, a request for people, the bigness of God, to understand God. This is what he's praying for. Now, do any of us ever get to where we know it all? You're never going to get there. Did Paul know? No, he didn't know. But I'm going to tell you what, he went a long way considering, you know, he was, of course, God appointed him to write most of the New Testament, what we read in the Bible today. But we've got an advantage just a little bit because we have everything compounded. We have all of it together. We can look at that. But boy, you think about that, the fullness of God. And listen, just he was taught. He learned a whole lot of things. When all the things the height and the breadth. When you read that, I mean, it's just unbelievable. Like I say, what he was talking about, what he had learned, the whole family, grant you riches of his glory, strengthened with might by the Spirit. Look where it says, in the inner man, in verse 16. So he's talking about something not on the outside, not superficial, which what Judaism was, but it's still, and even Christianity to a lot of people today, it's just on the peripheral, not on the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, be able to comprehend. That's what do we talk about this morning? Knowing, knowledge. You have to know that. You have to know these things with the breadth, length, depth, and height. Be able to comprehend that and know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. You could talk about that from now on. I mean, you're not going to. And so, you know, he understood all these things that he was. Or at least he understood a lot, and he started writing about those things. So when you start looking at everything he knew, but look what a lot of the central doctrinal things, or the central thing that Paul talked about probably more than any other thing. I just wrote some verses down. Galatians 6:14, he said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world." Galatians 2:20, used that last week to preach. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." In Romans 6:6, he says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified," that's present tense, "crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Romans 6, 2, he said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Colossians 3, 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Do you see a common thread running through all those verses? Everything had to do with being crucified. The cross is a common thread. But the old man being dead, you know, in 6:14, he said, the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. He talked about that. And he said, God forbid I should glory save in the cross. In 2:20, crucify with Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so now we see that old man, we talked about that dead, Romans 6:6, there's that word knowing that our old man is what? Crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And verse 6:2, Romans 6:2, talks about being dead to sin. Colossians 3:3, dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So all those things, the thread that runs through there is he really had a handle on this thing about the old man being crucified with Christ. He really got a grip on that. And so he realized that in order to really, and he had to be used by God the way he did, that he wasn't going to have, and this is where I think a lot of Christians struggle. But for Paul, it was this way. He wasn't going to have some of self and some of Christ. You know, he wasn't going to compromise that way. This is where a lot of people are in their Christian walk right there. He wasn't even going to have a little bit of self and a lot of Christ. It was going to be none of self and all of Christ, or that was it. And that's really what the teaching is. That's what's taught right there. So see, we're probably all somewhere off out there in one of these categories, right? We're either got a lot of self and a little of Christ, or a little bit of self and a little bit of Christ, or else we got a little self and a lot of Christ, or, you know, it's really got to be all of Christ and none of self. Self, like I said, for me, who's my greatest enemy? Me. It's just me. I mean, it's just me letting go and letting God. I don't want to give Satan any credit. I'm not going to even give him any blame, you know, because we've already got the victory over this. We just have to understand it. I don't fight with him that much. It's me that I have to fight with. And so Paul understood the deeper truth of what was going on Calvary. Like I said, that most of the people, Easter's coming. We're going to have hopefully a good crowd. We'll have a lot of people. And all those Easters that we went through, we knew that when Jesus died on the cross that he was dying for our sins. We knew that. We started finding out, you know, and maybe years ago when I was a kid, I didn't even know that. I knew he died on the cross. I didn't have a doubt about it, but I didn't know what he was doing, but he died for a sin. There's some people don't know that. There's people that have sat in this church, and if you ask them, how do you get to heaven, you know what they're going to say? Well, just be good. You're going to be good, and that's how you're going to get there. They don't see that. So he died for our sins. We understand that he was paying the penalty, the wages of sin. He was paying that. A lot of times, as we moved a little deeper in our Christian life, we knew that. But like I said this morning, we a lot of times haven't realized, a lot of people haven't realized that not only did Christ die for us on the cross, that we died with Christ on the cross. And that's where the old self got, that's where the old self's got to be. My pastor used to preach a message talking about dragging dead things along behind you. How many of you would drag a dead body along with you everywhere you went? Huh? Walking along with an old dead body, parts falling off of it, smelling, or even an old dead animal. Would you drag an old dead animal off along? But see, that's what happens when self's not crucified. That's what we're doing. He was crucified. Self was crucified with Christ if you really got saved. You just got to know it. So what do you do with an old dead body? Bury it. Huh? Bury it. Yeah, put it in the tomb. That's where you got to put it in there and roll the stone on it. Now there's going to be that resurrected life. You know, that happens like right away as well. And so we have to see this, that it's the more that you can get a grip of this. And I bet you know, a lot of us are in a lot of different places. And there's times when it's all of Christ and none of self. But boy, old self rears itself up every now and then. That's kind of a play on words. Old self rears itself up. Huh? Self comes along, and what happens when self comes along? Then it's less Christ, right? So we got that battle. So like Ron Lynch said, wake up every morning, DOA, old man's dead. The old man is dead. That's all you got to say. The old man's dead, and I'm alive. And so Paul realized this, that this is what it had to be, and apparently it was when you look at his life. So he identified with Christ in every aspect. That's it. What are you? I'm a Christian. You know, Christian first. Not a plumber, not even a preacher, not a whatever. And of course, around here, got a lot of hats. Floor man. Floor man, electrician, plumber. But what are you really? You know, a Christian, that's what we got to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul wrote this. He said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Look here, and this is the part I want you to get. "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Get that? "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest." See, you can't live a resurrected life until you have a crucified life. That's the order. You can't be born again until you die, until the old self died. See, you can see that? That's pretty simple, but I mean, there's a lot of meat there if you just sit there and let it roll around in your head. You can't be born again. You can't have a new life till the old life has been crucified. You can't have two at one time. I know we try, but we can't have it. So what he says, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." And look here in verse 12. "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Now, you know, you've probably read those verses if you do a Bible reading on a regular thing, but listen, you got to think about these verses right here. This is some deep stuff right here. You read that very carefully in verse 12. "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." What does that mean? I'm going to tell you what it is. Remember this morning I was telling you about how that, you know, what the abundant life looked like, what the Bible talks about, that rivers of water, living water, is supposed to flow from our innermost being out to the world. How are people going to see Jesus today? Got to be the Christian, right? Got to be us. You know, I know you're thinking right now, boy, he's in trouble. Got to be in us. It's supposed to be flowing from us out, but that's exactly what Paul's saying right there. It's when we die. It only happens when we die. As long as self is there, it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. As soon as we die, when we realize that we're dead, all the barriers are removed, that those living streams flow from our innermost being, from God out to other people. That's it. And when it happens, listen, it's not us. That's why we don't have nothing to brag about. We can't stay. Huh? We can't say. It's not us, it's God. I was going to say when Danielle met her, was telling about Autumn getting saved today, I thought, well, she must have been in here listening to the message this morning. No, it's not nothing, you know, because we don't have anything. It's coming, and so when self is there, guess what? There's a barrier. There's a hindrance to that flowing out to the life of others. Because of self, because what did I say this morning? Natural man can't do it, right? Natural man in the self life, in the flesh, is not going to go out and be a witness for Jesus. It's not happening. And so what happens is, even though you may be saved, I'm not saying you're not saved, I'm just saying this, though, you are hindering God working to others because they got to see it. See, you know, you can go out there old cold and the Bible talks about that tinkling brass or sounding brass, not doing it in love. If you can go out there and try to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, but listen, if Christ isn't in you, living in you, flowing from you out to others, then they normally don't get saved because they don't see a real thing. They don't see the real thing. That's not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying what too much self is hindering that. So that's what that's telling us right there in verse 12 of that. So we see that's got to go from us out to others. So I'm going to talk to you tonight. I know the introduction's kind of long. I got 4 points, and they're not all that long. So far I'm hanging in here. I'm not dying. I had to sit down Wednesday night, man. I was leaning on the pulpit, but I said, I'm just going to sit. Y'all can listen to me from back here. So that helped me out. But nighttime sometimes is worse than daytime. There's four dyings that Paul spoke about. There's four things. They all happen at the same time. It's not individual things, but just we're going to look at four things. The very first one is dead to sin, number one, dead to sin. Romans 6:11 says, likewise reckon, there's that word reckon, I think Ron Lynch used this verse, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dead, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in Christ we're dead unto sin. What's that mean? Well, there's several things. The Bible says that sin doesn't have dominion. In other words, sin doesn't really... We have the power now. We didn't have the power before salvation to do anything about sin, but now we have the power. And that sin is not the operating, that operating system I'm talking about along with self. You know, it's you can't overcome sin by struggling against it. And I'm not saying that, listen, there's lost people that, oh, they might have a vice or something, a sinful vice that they say, hey, I'm going to quit doing that, and they can get the victory over that, a sin, an individual sin. But sin, the singular that we were talking about, sin. You can't struggle against sin in your own power, and you can't. It's like telling a, like I like to use the spring is coming, the illustration of the apple tree. I mean, if you got an apple tree, I'm going to tell you what, and it's healthy, apples are coming out on that dude this spring, or the blossoms in this summer, apples are going to come out of it unless you, what, kill it. That's it. You can't stop it. Because why? Because it's an apple tree. That's what it does. If we're sinners by nature, you can't stop sin from coming out unless you kill it. Got to kill. The old man's got to be crucified, right? So he says that we're dead to sin. That does that mean that we're never going to sin? We're never going to be tempted? No. It just means that now there's another principle working in our... We got that battle of the flesh. We know that goes on right there. But what happens is, see, sin's not always an attack. I don't know which is worse. It's not really an outside attack as much as it is an inside attack. You know, the outside thing's not a problem, but it's the inside. And you're heading in that. And so, you know, God deals with it on that basis right there. What happens is the problem, and the reason is because our thinking is infected, not affected. Well, it's affected, but it's infected by sin. Your thinking's not even correct. That's like the thought, well, it's not that bad. You know, that's what people say. That's what happened. So self, our self is in love with sin. It's birds of a feather flock together. So the natural man, the unsaved man, he, you know, you don't have to teach a child to sin much. Whoever taught their kid to lie? You don't have to teach a child to lie. Jackson pointed at Danielle going like, hey, I watched, me and Sherry were watching Andy Griffith, and there's not a more, in this day and time, I mean, Andy Griffith is probably as, you know, clean as it's going to get, right? But they do sometimes, they're pretty deceitful and tell lies and things. They get them to, they tell stuff that's not true. But, you know, for the most part, you don't have to teach a person to sin, to lie, to steal, to do anything. You don't have to teach them. We just get, you know, get the old say, what came first, the chicken or the egg, right? Okay, what? So when you got a human being and sin hadn't entered into the world, when sin came into the world, who taught Cain how to murder? He hadn't seen murders on TV like we see them. He didn't have video games teaching murder. Who taught Cain? Who taught him to kill somebody? No, he had the sin nature, see, it was already in there. So he didn't have to learn that. So this is what happened. Our thinking's infected, and self loves it. It's to the same nature. But he says reckon right there in that verse. He says reckon, and that means to be influenced by the fact that in Christ we died to sin. That's it. You know, you can say, years ago I shared a dream with you right before I was going to preach my first time, I had this crazy dream. I had been working on the Yokohama addition, and there was some big stairway. The stairways were inside there. Of course, they're not closed in, so you can see them from the ground floor. You're looking at them all. But you know how dreams are. Anything can pop. But in my dream, I was going to preach the next day. It was the first time I was going to preach on this side right over there. And I had this dream, and Satan was sitting on a 55-gallon barrel, and he was on the stairway. And when I started into the stairway, you know, of course they weren't very wide. There he was, and I was afraid. I stopped, and he was sitting there. And all of a sudden, I started saying to myself, "You don't have any power over me." And I said it very timidly at first. This is how it was in my dream. You don't have any power over me. And I realized he didn't do anything. And I said, you don't have any power over me. And he didn't do nothing. And I started walking towards him and I said, you don't have any power over me. And I walked right, and I walked right by him. I had a little bit of fear. Now that was the night, I've never dreamed that before, never dreamed it since. And I thought, isn't that odd? I woke up and told Sherry about it. But it's a true dream. See, that's what I'm saying right now. Sin's the same. See, sin, what happens when we are dead, when we reckon ourselves dead? What we can say to sin, does that mean a temptation is not going to come? No. Temptation will come. But what we can say is, you don't have any power over me. Huh? You remember that dream right there. Just remember that. You don't have any power. Yell at it. Yell at that sin. You don't have any power over me. I went by. I was a little nervous, but I went by. I went right on by, and I got in here and preached. Started out preaching the same way, talking about this life. Huh? Right there. So think about the fact that we got to reckon that. And so I said this morning too, self is a messed up thing. Self can't be patched up. No reformation. Got to be crucified. Got to be a new birth. You know, the Bible talks about the Word of God dividing asunder even to the joints and the marrow. That's what the Word of God will do for us in that. So we got dead to sin. The second thing is dead to the world, Galatians 6:14. I didn't write it down. You can look back there, Galatians 6:14, just a few pages back from our text, says, But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So here we say, you know, dead to the world. Now what does that mean? You know, there were in the old, and I guess they still do it in certain parts of the world. There was like those monks that would get in a monastery, and they would cloister themselves up, and they had a gate and everything. And if somebody knocked on the gate, they'd peek out a little bit of a hole. Probably only had one designated monk would look out, and so you wouldn't see nothing on the outside world. And they'll say, we're going to stay in here. We're going to be dead to the world. Well, that's not what Christ is talking about. How are you going to be a witness to the world? How are you going to go out? Jesus himself, I mean, he participated in life. He was at a wedding. We know he was at a wedding. He was out there dealing with lepers. He went to the temple. He went to the marketplace. The Bible says he went from house to house. You know, he spoke to the rulers. He spoke to the politicians. But he said, I am not of this world. He's in it, but he's not of it. And that's us right there. We're just dead to the world. The world doesn't dictate to me. I try to get this across to a lot of people in church over the years, church membership, people in church. The problem is, I think I was going about it all wrong because they had never learned that they had died, they were crucified with Christ, because they let the world out here dictate to them when they were going to serve God and what they were going to do for God, and they had their schedule and their agenda, and you had to fit worshiping God around all that other stuff right there. See, we don't have to do that because this is what being dead to the world means. That, listen, the world doesn't dictate to me how I'm going to look, how I'm going to talk, where I'm going to go, how I'm going to act. None of those things. I don't have to have a fad. I don't have to have a man bun. I don't have to have an earring in my ear and three on one side. I don't have to have a bone sticking through my nose. I don't have to, I don't have to, you know, do anything that the world does. I'm just dead to that. I'm not of the world. It doesn't mean that you can't have style and all that. It's not saying that. But the world doesn't dictate. And it didn't. And the Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And there ought to be, listen, a really saved person, there ought to be some places that you'd be just flat out, outright comfortable if you got around that. I'm going to tell you that. I mean, there's places I can't get around. I can't get around a bunch of drinking, a bunch of people drinking, even a little few people drinking. I'm not comfortable around that. A bunch of people cussing, I'm not comfortable around that. Sometimes you got to put up with certain. I battle with this Facebook business. I'm going to tell you that right now. Because I know and don't forget about sharing the message. I forget to tell you all every day. I forget half time, but I share. But I'm going to tell you something about it. There's people on my Facebook that if it wasn't for the gospel message and the opportunity to put something on there, Christian on there, I'd probably just get rid of them because of the junk they put on there. Huh? The junk they put on there. But what it is, I'm thinking, and I've been tempted, I said, man, and some of them, I don't even know them. They're friends of somebody else's, and they got on there, I don't know. But anyway, I'm thinking maybe I can reach them. Some of the stuff, I have to delete it. But I want them to get the gospel. If the preaching's going out, I want them to get it. I just want them to get it. And so, but I'm not comfortable around that, you know, and you shouldn't be either. I mean, that's just because we're dead to the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Why? Once again, that operating principle. What's the operating principle of the world? Well, it's self. It's self-centered. I know Satan's at this, but it's a self-centered thing when we're Christ-centered. So they're not the same. And we shouldn't have any connection there. We don't have that. Shouldn't have that. And don't if we've been crucified with Christ. Satan's the god of this world, so he uses pride, which that's where self comes in, to control this world right here. What was the world's attitude towards Christ? This is the world crucified him. That's what the world's attitude was with Christ. The world crucified Jesus. That's what they thought of him. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of people out there to crucify you too, if they could get away with it. So if we're dead to Christ and Christ lives in us, how can we be part of the world? The third thing is, I'll get done here in a minute, we die to any party spirit. Eileen said, what? I said, party spirit. I'm not talking about a party, but I'm talking about, when Jesus died, that middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles was broken down in Christ. So what that party spirit means is all racial, and really, and this is the truth, and we use the term racial, but really there's only one race in the whole world, and it's the human race. That's it. If you believe the word of God, there's only one race. Everybody came from Noah's sons when he come out of the ark. All the rest of the world was repopulated from his sons and their wives, and so there's only one race. There's only a human race. And Brother Harold preaches on this every now and then. Harold Vaughn, and he said this. Listen, there's something wrong with the church when everybody in it looks the same, you know, and all that. And I mean, we're not that way. We got a mixed congregation, and I'm glad of that. And if somebody around here's got a problem with it, and there are folks around probably that do from years, but I don't give a hoot about that, but there shouldn't, it shouldn't exist. All nationalism, is broken down as well. You know, I mean, we say I pledge of allegiance to the flag, you know, and I think we ought to be patriotic. We ought to love our country. But I'll tell you, there's a whole lot of what our country does. It's not godly. And when it comes down to it, there may be a day when you're going to have to choose your country or God. That may be the case, and we're praying that it's not. But that's going to be the case. And so all those things are taken away. It's gone. It doesn't matter about nations. You know, everybody can be saved. The universality of Christianity I spoke about. Ultimately, our greatest allegiance is to Christ. And so in Christ, we have died to every divisive spirit. That's it. Like I said, Satan raises walls between person and person, between group and group, between sect and sect. And even though, like I said, we know there's not races, but between nationalities, let's say, or races and races. That's where all that comes from. It doesn't come from God. And so we can't take Christ into our hearts without embracing humanity as well. And that's just the way it is. So we've died to those things. Those barriers are taken out of the way. And then we have the fourth thing. We've died to the law. Romans 7:4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now we're under grace. Now I want to say something about that. You can take that out of context, and people do sometimes. The law is good, and the law's always been good. The law's still good. It's still good not to murder. It's still good not to lie. It's still good not to steal. But what it means is we're dead to the law is the law was designed to try to, I think I said this morning, to try to control the lust of the flesh. Well, it doesn't work. It's an operating force. We got laws in our land now. We have an operating force, right? We go out there. I always like to use the highway illustration. There's a speed limit out there. I don't like obeying the speed. I mean, I try to stay pretty close, but I'm always running a little bit over the speed limit. And then the state police go by you, and they're going a lot faster than I am. They're not even chasing anybody. I'm going to have to do a citizen's arrest on those guys. But the law kind of holds you down. Now, listen, it does hold. You know what? I mean, 70, you go out to Colorado, and man, out there it's 75, and everybody's going 80. And when you get back east here, you feel like you're parked. And that's just, you know, the way it is. But if the law, I was in Sicily, I was in Italy, and when the autostrada, which is like in Germany, they have the autobahn, there's no speed limit. I drove 90 miles an hour, 90. Why didn't you go fast? The car would go faster than 90. I didn't feel comfortable after 90. Because then I started thinking about them Maypop tires that was on there and all the other junk on them Cinquecento Fiats that we drove around. that something might happen with the car. So now if I'd have drove at 90 long enough, for you know, I probably would have ended up, but I didn't have a speed limit. I set my own speed limit, but it wasn't no near the speed limit here. And so, but there, we have a law that kind of, that's what the law did for us. It holds it. So it's still good. It's a good thing. The law is a bad thing. So what it means that we died to the law, that now the law is not the operating principle. We're not obeying the law. We're obeying God. We're under grace of God. So what happens is now, instead of saying, okay, this is why the Jews had a couple of books stacked up about this thick with all the rules and regulations. You can't walk on the Sabbath. If you walk in a path, you're okay. But if you bend a blade of grass over, that's considered work. Now you've broken. Good night, Irene. You couldn't keep that straight. And so they had to worry, like everything they did, they thought it was sin. And how many of you, when you first got saved, it was just like that? Every time you turn around, you're breaking some rule and regulation, you feel like. Now what he's saying is you're dead to the law in this sense, that we're doing the law not by coercion, we're doing the law by out of love. All of a sudden, we're just doing what God wants us to do because of the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. And guess what? You'll find that you're obeying the law. But that's not the reason. It's not the operating principle. That's what it means to be dead to the law. The law was an attempt to hold in check the desires of the flesh. And like I said, it ultimately failed. So we're dead to the law as the motive that we operate by. Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. Well, that was it. Because we never could do the law. Human race never could do the law before. But now, through the power of God, we can. So now we're under grace. Dead, crucified with Christ, resurrected to a new life in Christ. That's the driving force in our life. The law is fulfilled not by fear but by love. The law was a burden. It weighed us down. It was always saying you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And that's kind of depressing after a while, isn't it? You know, I'm going to tell you what, if you're trying to live a Christian life in the self life, you need psychological counseling because you are going nuts. You can't get it done. You just can't get it done under grace. So, died to self, you know, alive unto and through Christ with the power that goes along with that. That's new life. That's the freedom that we have. And what happens is, the Christianity, instead of trying to do it, it just happens. I don't mean that there's not studying and praying and that, but I'm just saying what now, it's natural because it's Christ that lives in us. I hope some of this helped you along the way. I know this is kind of an addition to being crucified with Christ, dead in Christ. Hopefully this will help you if you can get a grip on this every morning when you wake up. Maybe that'll help you. Amen? Let's all stand with our heads bowed.